Right responses in a raging world. Three verses today, absolutely packed with wisdom, very practical application for us in our lives. And I was thinking about how important it is to have the right response in the world in which we find ourselves. I was thinking just even, 8 to 10 years ago, I feel like since then, the gloves have kind of come off. The amount of vulgarity that is now more just thrown around, more public. I remember when people didn't so blatantly cuss in such public ways, or at least in the hearing of kids. And I feel like in the last few years, the gloves have come off. People are a lot quicker to just drop the hammer. We see fights on these planes all the time. What is going on? Well, I think we are seeing a world enraged, a world that is increasingly disposed to a hair trigger. And that's the world we find ourselves in. And in that world, we have an opportunity to stand out. We are not only given an opportunity, we are given commands in Scripture to be different, to respond differently. And it's passages like this that equip us to do that for the glory of God. So let's dig in here. I want to begin in verse 18 where Alex left off last week, because we have a bridge that connects these two, these verses together. Note verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That is God's own will, not my will, but God's will. It is his will that brought us forth, that made believers to live. You are alive because of God's doing. He is the one that made you alive. How did he do it, though? By the word of truth. It is by the gospel, by the proclamation of the gospel, the word of truth. So the effect of that is that the aim point of that is that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So his intention is that he is glorified, and the coming to life, as it were, is tracked back to the word. So part one, verse 18, you might see this connection. We have been made to live by God. How? Through the word. That is the word of truth, the good news of the gospel. Now, what I want to do is show you how James is moving here. He doesn't just have this departure from a line of thought and then jump into some Proverbs and say some random things. He is moving very purposefully in his thinking, and it is the theme of the word in the Christian life. How does the word function in the Christian life? So if you could picture this as a bridge, you have anchor points on each side, and verse 18 and verse 21 provide the anchor points. The bridge itself, we're going to walk together in verses 19 and 20. So let me jump you to the other side of the bridge and show you verse 21 to start with, so you understand how James is moving when we walk the bridge together. I titled this verse, Teachable Receivers of the Word. Teachable Receivers of the Word. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and keyword here, circle this in your Bibles, receive. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, this is the other side of the bridge, but note the connection here. The implanted word. We were made to live by God through the word, and now this targets how we are to live. We are made to live for God through the word. The same thing. The power of the gospel, the word of God is to be in us. So thinking about this, he says, put away, lay aside, rid yourselves. This is very purposeful language. This is command talk. This is for us, for believers. This is work that we are to do today, to put aside, cast it off, rid yourselves, Christians, of what? Of all filthiness, that is, all moral impurity. That is what we used to be when we lived in the dark. That was our lives were filled with this. This was just standard operating procedure. This is every day. But no longer are we to live in that, accommodate that, make room for that. We are to cast it off, and violently so. Go after it. Put it to death. Mortify it. All filthiness. And he says, and rampant wickedness, that is evil or malice, anything in your life that is an expression of the dark, of the old self, is to be cast off. Now, what's amazing is these are commands we can obey. This is a wonderful blessing and call that God gives us to obey, to do today. So, it's an encouragement to holiness. You see the same encouragement in Ephesians 4 when Paul says this, the call to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if these are garments, cast off the old, smelly, raggedy garments of the old man and put on the robes of righteousness in your life every day. This is the work. This is the call of the Christian life. These are important commands to make note of. They are sourced in the gospel and applied in everyday life. We have choices to make, decisions about how we will respond in different situations. We used to respond this way. Now we are called to respond this way. Every moment. It's helpful to see the overall view of the Christian life. This is the work of God from beginning to end, and He is the one who gets glory for it all. Righteousness is at the core. The aim point is righteousness. It begins with the powerful working of God when He makes you come to life from being spiritually dead, lifeless. Of His own will, He brought us forth. He gave you in the gospel, through the powerful word of truth, a righteous position in Christ. You are, Christian, righteous today in Christ. It is who you are. You are not who you were. You are currently a new creation, righteous. The deepest thing about you is everything that Jesus did right applied to your account. You are righteous. The second part of this in the Christian life, this is where we live every day, right? A righteous progression, because the fact remains that sin remains in us. No one in this room can say they are without sin. We are, all of us, growing in godliness, growing in the grace of God. We are called to put off sin and put on righteousness, to realize, in a sense, each day more of who we already are in Christ. And by God's grace, we celebrate that the day will come, either at our death or upon the rapture of Christ, when He comes to get us, we will be perfectly righteous. No sin will remain. He will wash us white as snow forever and ever, and we will be unable to sin. Think of that. It will be no more sin for all of eternity. So righteous position, that is you today, Christian. Righteous progression, that is your assignment today, Christian. All of grace, leaning upon His grace to obey and grow in godliness. Righteous perfection, that is your destiny, that you have been assigned that destiny before the ages in Christ, that you would be holy, Ephesians 1. So, look at how he says it this way: therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. What an interesting way to say it. Receive with meekness the implanted word. The way it rings out, it kind of sounds like you're receiving what you already have. And that's exactly what he's saying. Receive the implanted word that's in you. Well, how do you do that? The best way I could explain it, I heard one pastor say it this way. He said, nobody who has oxygen in their lungs says, well, I'm good to go. There's oxygen in my lungs. I don't need to breathe. The point is God has made you live by the implanted word. He put his life in you through the powerful working of the gospel. And now you are called to breathe in that gospel, to live in the power of that word, to soak in the pages of God's holy word, to pull it in, to depend upon it, to grow in it, to obey it. This week, the key word is receive. Next week, the key word will be obey. So don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. That's where we're headed next week. But the emphasis here this week is receive it. Take it in. This is our assignment. We are to be those who are joyfully and teachably under the word together. How are we to do this? Well, in meekness. This is his word, meekness. Another way to render this word would be gentleness or humility. We are to come under the word of God, all of us together as we gather, and then individually as we scatter in our homes with our time with the Lord in the mornings with the word. We are to come in meekness. There's a submissive spirit that we are to have. Our approach to God should be in humility. Teach me, Lord. Like, just like we sang, speak, oh Lord, I'm ready, I'm listening, I want to learn, I want to hear from you, I want to be equipped by your word today. Teach me your way, oh Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What a prayer. That would be a great verse to print out and put in front of you every time you open your Bible. To read and study and grow. Every time you come to prepare your heart for worship on a Sunday or for Bible study on Wednesdays or whatever it may be, to listen to a sermon, to come, Lord, I am all yours. I am here. I want to learn. Teach me. Teach me today. So this is the other side of the bridge that James has as an aim point for verses 19 and 20. And then he adds this, which is able to save your souls, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Man, I feel like I'm back in my teenage years. My voice is cracking. It's pretty fun. Ah, you guys are patient. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds like is able to save our souls. I thought we were talking about believers. Well, we are talking about believers in the sense that you can say they are already saved. The gospel is implanted in them. They are saved. They are Christ. He is the life in them. He has them. And you can also say they are being saved as they are sanctified, washed, made pure, made in the likeness of Christ. And you can also say they will be saved. That is, they will be glorified. So we are saved today, Christian. You are saved. You are being saved, and you will be saved. How is that accomplished? One of the ways is through the abiding word, through the word of God that lives in you as you sit under it, as God in power works to wash you. How? Through the word, to wash us with his word, to keep us. The word has an amazing preserving power. And God, through the power of his spirit, will keep you, strengthen your faith, help you to persevere through his word. Through his word. It's one of the reasons that the theme of Hebrews rings out again and again. Keep believing, Christian. Keep believing. Persevere in faith. It is the word of God that helps us to do just that. So, that is the call. Now let's look up close at these three commands that we know so well. If you were like me, you grew up in the church, very familiar with these verses, very familiar with your need for these verses. I remember going to these verses again and again, saying, Lord, help me to grow in this area. Each of these commands, convicting, strengthen me here. I went with T's today on your outline. So the first is tune in, tune in. Know this, my beloved brothers, just a word about this. James is giving more commands, okay? And lest people just hear, you know, kind of like a very strong punch in the face, he always brings a heart with these. Listen to the way he talks to these fellow believers. Know this, my beloved brothers. I am calling you to this in love. And then command. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. It's an easy command to read. It can be a harder command to obey. Be quick to listen. The implication is that your posture is like Ross Perot of older days, right? I'm all ears. Remember that guy? I'm all ears. Love that guy. Quick to hear. You're just like, you're tuned in. Now remember the context for this. Primarily here, this is in regards to the word. All three of these commands directly and most foremost relate to the word, the way we approach the word. So when you come to the word of God, when you come to sit under preaching, when you come to Bible study, when you open your devotions in the morning, all ears, let's go. Lord, teach me. I'm listening. I'm here for this. I want to give you a good, long time to listen this and just let these words soak in. Quick to hear, quick to listen. There is in this a hunger for the word. And I will tell you this, one of the things I love to see most when I see people saved is a hunger for God's word. It's almost always easy to spot. Just like, he saved me from my sins. I love him. I want to know him more. I want to get to know him. I want to know more. Teach me, Lord. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. A hunger for the word. If you are lacking a hunger for the word, then ask the Lord to strengthen your love for him, because they're inseparable. If you have no hunger for the word, you may not be saved. And I don't say that lightly. I'm just saying that when you love God, you are going to have a hunger to get to know him. And there is no other place to go than the book that he wrote. A hunger for the word. I love these verses from Isaiah 55. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. This is God speaking, inviting us to the feast of his word. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear or listen is the encouragement. That's a command. Listen that your soul may live. Tune in. Listen to the voice of the Lord when he speaks in his word. Listening, contemplating, discovering, pondering, engaging, seeking to understand, asking questions, meditating, memorizing, believing, rejoicing, the list can go on and on. What is your posture when you open your Bible? What is the way that you engage the word? Are you in a hurry? Listen, Lord, I only got 5 minutes for you today. I can listen, but you better be quick with it because I got a lot of stuff to do. We're to be quick to listen, not quick to run on to other things. Be quick to listen. This can be hard when you think about the word, when you're listening and you hear things and you're like, well, I don't know. I don't know that I like that. So how do we respond when the word goes places that we don't expect? Well, keep listening. Keep listening. I would tell you this, when you think about so much bad theology, a lot of it comes when people read a couple verses and stop reading and then build a theology. The reality is that this very same person who said verses 1 and 2 went on to say verses 10 and 11, and if you actually see both of them, You write a theology that's biblical and true, a full theology. So often we stop short. We don't listen to the full range of biblical truth. When you go to your devotions, when you come home from preaching, when you've been in Bible study, marinate like a steak preparing for the grill. Sit in the Word and let that just infuse into you. Let the Word become part of you. Sometimes we say, but I don't like, or I've never heard that before. Or I always thought, I've heard that a lot, I always thought, I've been there myself. I remember when the Word was tearing down assumptions that I had about who God was, about how I was saved, about how the world works, about this, that, or the other. And I'm like, I always thought this, but now I'm reading this. What do? Keep listening. Keep listening. Don't close the book and walk away. Don't throw your hands in the air and give up. Don't say, well, that's only for the theologians and the other people. No, this book is for us. It's for us. The things revealed are for us and for our children. Deuteronomy 29:29. You say, well, okay, fine, but what about this? Well, before we do that, give this a full listen. And I think we'll find how it fits together. I've heard this before. The God I know would never fill in the blank. Or the God I worship would never or would always. And you're reading the verses and you're like, well, but that, okay, it's there. Listen. Just listen. Let the words be what they are. God is the one who clarifies who He is. And our thoughts of God are either true or vain based upon their consistency with God's thoughts of God, which are right here in the Word. This is our challenge. Say, well, Pastor, this topic or this theology or this thought or whatever, this just offends my sensibilities. Well, if so, your sensibilities need to be offended. Right? We got to know this. Sometimes God rightly addresses us in our error, and He's doing so in love. And know this, when we preach, our goal is not to offend anyone. We're not sitting in a back room, Alex and I, like, you know, let's try to make as many people mad this week as possible. let's just do that. No, our aim point is first and foremost, Lord, we want to bring Your Word to Your people. And we want to do it faithfully. And we want to give it as clear as possible. And so let's go for it. In love, feed on the Word of God. It is important to see this in its context. Quick to listen, that is, to God's Word. But it also moves into the other aspects of our lives. Think of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. At James, who knew his Bible well, right, as a Jew who was saved, would have known this passage extremely well. This is the best parallel passage to our text today. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few, which leads us to the second point. These flow together. Quick to listen and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Or if we're going to run the T's here, tune in, talk less. Tune in, talk less. I find it ironic that the Lord would give me a cold in my voice box leading up to a sermon that's on talking less. I could barely talk at all. So let's read this in its context. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, quick to listen, that is, slow to speak. Now, he doesn't say, speak slowly. No, what he's saying, He says, be slow to speak. Are we to speak? Yes, we are to speak. There is a proper time and place to speak. The call is, don't be hasty with your words. Don't let the words spew. Don't be a hair trigger with words. Be thoughtful, mindful, wise, careful with the words you speak. Especially connecting this then to the Word of God, just as we saw in the previous verse. Let your words be few, as it were. Taming the tongue is a real issue. We're going to see this come up in the book of James in chapter 3. I remember when I was 5 years old, my mom bought a toolbox for my dad. And I was just like, oh, this is the best thing ever. I love this toolbox. I'm so excited for my dad to have a new toolbox. And she said to all of us kids, she said, boy, I'm losing it here. One sec. She said, whatever you do, don't tell him. We're going to wrap it up, and then we're going to give it to him on his birthday. Well, I was too excited. I was so excited. So he came home from work, walked in the front door, and I ran from the back of the house all the way just at the top of my lungs, shouting, it's a toolbox! It's a toolbox! Over and over and over. My mom was chasing me to just like grab me. And my dad had no idea what was going on. But they tell that story to this day. Taming the tongue, right? Now that's a lighter side of it. But the reality is, friends, this is an incredibly hard thing. I think of how James speaks in James 3. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a channel to the heart, right? It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so easy for that tongue to just fire words. And you say, well, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is the dumbest thing. It is so real, the pain and the hurt that can come from words, far worse pain than physical, can be inflicted. And it only takes a second. You just release that fire. Just release it. And you notice how these flow together. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger and the tongue, they move together often. Flash of anger, and out goes the dagger. There are words that you can't get back. This is the work of preemptive assignment here. For believers, slow to speak. We are to have a new instinct, a new response, where once we used to just let it fly. I've talked to people who grew up in families like this, and they're just like, it's just who we are. We just speak our minds. And I'm like, well, actually, that's not what's going on here. This is sin. And it may feel normal because everybody in your home does it, but it's not okay. Like, it's just because everyone around you just fires off like this. No, that's not okay. We are called to a higher standard. We are called to right responses, even though the world around us is raging. We're called to tame the tongue. The social media effect is real. I think this is so much a part of what we're seeing happening. People are just, their trigger is so slight. It's just the hair trigger. And what's amazing is not only does social media platform the hair trigger of words, it incentivizes it. You can actually gather likes and shares or whatever when you just drop that bomb and you just boom, just right. Oh, everyone's like, love, love, love. Wow, wow, wow. We should have a button, sin, you know? It's truly a social reality that we find ourselves in. I wish I could say that believers behaved radically different online, stood out from the fray. But that's not always the case. It's not always the case. One of the things we should garner from this is the wisdom, not only from our response to the Word of God, but our response when someone says something out there. I'll just encourage you this. Sometimes the best thing to do is just don't respond. You don't have to enter the fray. You don't have to light the fire. Usually, you know, when I was a kid, I would think 2 days after, you know, the public school, someone insults me. And like 2 days later, I was like, oh, I should have said this. You know, that's pretty much my life. I'm 2 days behind, right? But now you still can because it's still up there on the post. You drop back and it was 2 days late. But so just don't do it. Don't do it. As the great Elizabeth Elliot said, never pass up a chance to keep your mouth shut. This is a wise word from a wise woman. Never pass up a chance to keep your mouth shut. It applies to social media. It certainly applies within the family of God. But it applies most when we are addressed by the Word of God. Addressed by the Word of God. I want to just emphasize this, though, to be clear. If, as we're preaching, you find a truth difficult, you are like, wait a second, hold on, I don't understand this. Don't hear me saying, well, just keep your mouth shut. That's not what I'm saying. What I want is to encourage you to give a full hearing to that and then bring questions. Come with your questions. Alex and I both, we love when people ask questions and come and they're like, hey, help me understand this. I've never heard this before. We're like, sweet. Let's talk. Let's discuss. Or I have a question about this. You said this, but what about this verse? Yes, that's good. We encourage it. If you can't do that here, where are you going to do it? Right? Bring those questions. It's a good thing to do. But do so with the right posture. As a teachable learner, help me understand. Rather than a combatant, come as a fellow student, and we'll together learn. And if we don't know the answers, we'll work together to try to find them in the Word with you. Here are some good words of wisdom that pair well together with this encouragement to be slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Whoever opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. These are wise words. And friends, we all need to grow in this, all of us. There's not one of us in the room that can say, we've tamed the tongue. We've found the secret. It's not a problem for me. You may have just given evidence if you say something like that. We can all of us grow in this. It's one of the reasons why I'm reluctant when I see celebrity conversions. Now, let me clarify what I mean by this. When Justin Bieber or, I guess, Russell Brand most recently are saved, I think in Russell's case, he became a Catholic or something like that, and so we have gospel questions there. We do not want to be just autopilot skeptics of the power of the gospel. Don't fall into that. When you see possibly the gospel moving in power to anyone, doesn't matter how popular they are or completely unknown, that doesn't mean a thing to us, right? We don't need celebrities to advance the kingdom. Not many of you were wise, noble, not many, right? God loves to save the nobodies. But sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, he saves the somebodies of the culture. When that happens, we should be looking for true fruit and praying, Lord, I pray that this is good. Maybe there's a good turn. But I guarantee you this, we should not be giving them the microphone and putting them in the pulpit. The last thing that is wise to do for someone who already has a platform, celebrity conversion, is just all of a sudden make them the leader of the Bible study. That's a terrible idea. It's not even scriptural. In 1 Timothy 3:6, those who are to preach, those who are to shepherd, the command is given specifically. He must not be a recent convert. Slow to speak, but don't just run to the pulpit and start spewing. Things are going to come out wrong, and often they do. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall in the condemnation of the devil. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The context here is words. Words. So apparently there was this issue that James was addressing where there were a lot of people out there who were demanding some airtime, and some of them were just not speaking true words. They were false teachers, and in some cases, they were wanting to be up there for pride. So we want to be wise in how we think about this. There's wisdom to form those words. What's the aim point of the man in the pulpit? Rightly divide the word of truth. That's the aim point. The aim point is not impress people. The aim point is not make everybody happy. The aim point is definitely don't step on anyone's toes. No, the aim point is, thus saith the Lord. And we together, all of us, get under that word with teachable humility. Lord, speak and help us to hear and obey. All of us are to speak. The response should not be, well, I don't want to use words, like St. Francis of Assisi, if necessary, use words. Yes, it is necessary. We are all ambassadors. We are all witnesses. We are all sent to make disciples. All of us have a role to play, and that role requires words. So we are to faithfully speak, boldly speak. And when we do, we want to use words that are carefully formed, wise words, not quick, fiery, shoddy, rash words. The right kind of words that build up. Thinking of Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What a command that is. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And the reminder of what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And friends, know this. Today, you have heard the command preached, be slow to speak, which means that careless words are going to be judged in your life more strictly. Sorry about that. And even more strictly for the guy preaching those words, right? We are accountable for every careless word. So, be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. All ears. Lord, speak. Your servant is here. Lead the way. And when we respond, when we speak, wisely, carefully, rightly according to his word. Number three, slow to anger, or tone it down. Tone it down. Verse 19c, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. Right out of the gate, I want to mention this. Anger is not automatically sinful. In fact, we find that this call to be slow to anger is just a call to be like God, who is indeed merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. His glory is proclaimed to Moses with these words. Similarly, so we are to be like God in the sense that he is slow to anger, so should we. Be angry and do not sin, Paul says in Ephesians 4, which means it's possible for you to be angry, for me to be angry, and not sin. That's not an impossible command, but I tell you this, it's a very hard one to obey. Because if you stay angry for any length of time, you are likely going to sin, which is why you see the next line, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't simmer. Don't simmer. Deal with it. Take it where it needs to go. Take it to the Lord. Address what needs to be addressed. Give no opportunity to the devil. Who wants you to be angry, bitter, fiery, sinfully so? Your enemy, the devil. If I was going to give a definition to anger, I would say it this way. Anger most often, in fact, I would say most anger that we experience, 99% of our anger, outside of the maybe 1% of righteous anger, is often the unrighteous emotional response to not getting what you want. That's why we get mad. That's why we get upset. It's when our comfort is infringed, when a desire we have is unmet, when something we didn't want to happen happens. We get angry because we don't get what we want. And I know that sounds almost toddler-like, but that's the reality. That's what anger is. We'll see this in James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James addressing these believers. Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have. You can't get what you want. So you murder. Where does murder begin? Right in the heart. An unmet desire. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. One of the things you can do when you're mad is stop and ask yourself, what unmet desire is operating behind my anger? You can almost always find it. It is one of the quickest ways to just address anger. Okay, wait, why am I mad? Why am I mad? Well, I wanted to do this, and she wanted to do this. Selfishness, pride, they all flow together, and they want expression, and anger says, let's go. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Wise words from Psalm 37. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What a mind-blowing proverb that is. That's an amazing statement. If you want to see true strength, then show me one who is slow to anger and hold him up next to a guy who conquered an entire city. And the writer of Proverbs says, this man has greater strength. Where do we get that strength? Not from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. We can do this, brothers and sisters. To be slow to anger. Not hair trigger. Long-fused. Long-fused. John Piper said it this way. He said, anger devours nearly all other good emotions. It deadens the soul. Do you know this? It deadens the soul. It numbs the heart to joy and gratitude and hope and tenderness and compassion and kindness. When you're angry, you know how cold you can become? You know what you can justify as right because of your anger? There's no end to it. Anger is a real issue for all of us in the room. All of us. We can all grow in obedience to this command. Note how he says this after the call to be slow to anger. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So sometimes our inclination is to say, well, this is righteous anger. This is righteous anger. Well, it may begin that way, to category of righteous anger. It's righteous anger when we take offense that the character or righteousness of God has been infringed. Righteous anger. It's not that my my rights were necessarily violated. It relates specifically to God being infringed, his righteousness being infringed. So we may say, well, listen, this is righteous anger, and I'm gonna roll some heads, because this is what the kingdom needs. I'm just gonna roll some heads. James says, no, that's not the path of righteousness. You can't produce what God calls you to produce by walking the path of anger or bitterness or malice. Note the therefore here, how it moves into 21. Therefore, so the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put it away, cast it off, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with humility, with meekness, the implanted word. John MacArthur said it this way: personal anger, bitterness, and resentment cannot serve the cause of Christ. It can't. The anger of man cannot accomplish what is right in God's eyes. This is especially true when the hostility is against the truth of God's word. For that in reality is against God himself. We are not to be angry with God, to somehow disapprove of God. That is not the place of humility, saying, shape me and mold me, Lord. That is the place of pride that says, I know better. I will hold you to my standard rather than let you hold me to your standard. We take God at his word. Everything in this book is true and it's glorious. And we don't have the right to say, I don't like it. I don't think it's glorious. I disapprove of it. I don't want it. I'm going to cut verses. I'm going to pull this out. We are to take all of it for his glory and for our good. Right responses in a raging world. We live in a world that has a hair trigger. It's kind of the world that says, everybody needs to just affirm my truth. Everyone needs to affirm what is right for me and good for me. And if you don't, then I'll cancel you. Well, if you come into church with that, you're going to be in for it, because the word of God doesn't play that game. And it will step on your toes again and again and again, because it's true with a capital T. And it's what you need. It's what we all need. The right response in a raging world. May we at Good Shepherd rise above the fray for the glory of God. May our responses be reprogrammed by the gospel and the word of God, so that when we have those opportunities to respond, the response is so different that those who witness that response wonder, what is different about you? How could you respond like that? And we say, oh, I got a story to tell. Opportunity. Off we go. So our response this morning: which of these three is the Lord impressing upon you to grow in? If you're like me, all three. Sign me up. Lord, there's more ground to gain. And oh, I wish I was farther along than I feel that I am even now at this list. Identify where you need to grow and then get after it. Speak, O Lord, teach me. As you read your Bible this week, as you sing his truth, as you prepare for Bible study, as you come next week to sit under his word again, may we all grow with this good wisdom that James has given us today. At the heart of it is this: a love for God. That's the love. It's love that sets the posture of teachable, humble, meek. Lord, I'm here for you. Your word is my food. I want it. I crave it. Even if it just completely doesn't fit how I thought of you, bring it on. I want to know you for who you truly are. Teach me your way and help me to obey. Have a hunger for the word of God. Would encourage you to be in the word. This is always a good reminder. Don't ever want to assume this. If we give the Lord, kind of like the leftovers of our day, he's the afterthought when we come to his word, then we've got a question about our love for him. Because this is his love for us. And one of the things Jesus says is, your love for me will show in how you respond to my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. We are to be a people of the word who have received it by his grace and who breathe it in by his grace to obey it each day. May this be our prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Build my life on your word. Your truth is beautiful and good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the powerful working of your word to bring us to life. Thank you that you have implanted it in the soil of our soul, that because of you, that soil has been receptive. That soil has been delighting in your word and made alive by you. We pray that we would breathe that in, that it would be to us like food, a rich feast every time we open our Bibles. Father, grow us in our hunger for your word. Teach us to love your law all the more as we love you. Equip us to obey you, O God. Give us wisdom to stand out in a raging culture. Lord, help us to shine forth with right responses that honor you and please you. Father, we love you and we thank you for these wise words of James. We want to put them to work this week for your glory and for the good of all those around us and our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.